Lord, we desire with the psalmist here in this text to be quickened, to be made alive due to your love, your loving kindness, which never fails, which never ends, which endures from generation to generation. Lord, help us live. Help us to live rightly before you, to observe your testimonies that you have declared to us so clearly in your word. Forgive us, Lord, for living as if your word does not matter, for living as if our word is of equal or even primary importance over against your word. Lord, may we in our hearts and in our families always be nudged to truth, that we might be sanctified, that we might be made like Jesus, to love you and to follow after you all of our days. Lord, we would pray for those who are doing battle against sin, even in this moment. Lord, they know their heart and you know their heart. You know the drawing of the Spirit that is seeking to lead them out from under the dark canopy of their sin. Lord, strengthen them. Give them faith and repentance. Lord, help them to let go of their darkened hearts and to cling to Christ and to love Him above all else, to find in Him rest and hope and peace and comfort, to no longer be led astray by the lies of the world, the devil, and even our very own flesh. Lord, we would pray for our young families, a couple of which have grown in the last few weeks. Lord, we would pray that you grant patience, that you grant love and endurance. Lord, give the mamas rest. Give them hopefulness in their labors that seem at times so mundane and so unvalued by the world and even their loved ones. Lord, give them grace. Give them endurance. Help them to see that they are shepherding the sheep of God in their homes. Lord, give our fathers boldness. Give them bravery to lead well their families in worship and in the word. Lord, help us to not hold ourselves up as what should be, but to point our families to Christ, knowing that we will fail. Lord, help us to be men of repentance, quick to seek reconciliation with our wives and our children. Lord, break our pride. Give us humility in our homes. Lord, we would pray for those who are laboring in the midst of great physical pain. Lord, you not only provide spiritual comfort, you are able to provide physical comfort as well. We would pray that for our brothers and sisters. We would pray that they would know your peace and comfort. Lord, that you would heal them, that you would restore their strength, and in the meanwhile, restore their joy. Father, we would pray for those who are facing loss, whether it be loss of relationship or financially. Lord, help us to find our full and final hope in you. And Lord, we would cry out that you would provide, that we would be able to say with the psalmist that we have been young and now we are old, and yet we have not seen your children forsaken or begging bread. Lord, care for your sheep. Lord, as we turn now to your word, we would desire to be able to see rightly all that you have to say to us today. Lord, even when we read the clear words of Scripture, how quickly our hearts and minds can distort it, how quickly our hearts desire to abandon faith, to justify our sin, how quickly we want to apply your word to the one down the pew. Lord, tear away the hardened layers on our hearts. Unstop our plugged up ears. Lord, wash away the sinful scales of our eyes. We would see Jesus, that we might praise him well, that we might love him well, that we might serve him well. Do these things, O Lord. Fulfill your covenant promises to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me again in Romans, letter to the Romans, chapter 3. We are looking today at verses 21 through 31. So give careful attention again to the reading of God's word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God for his word. I'm getting warm. This is what happens when winter starts and stops and the furnace starts and doesn't stop. And I'm under the burger lamps up here. So I make my wife nervous enough when I don't wear a tie. And then when I take my coat off, she's shaking. To give this morning a title and perhaps even a main point, titled it this, Walk in the Way of Salvation. Walk in the Way of Salvation. I told you we were going to go slow through this passage of Romans. I'm uncertain if we'll take this pace the rest of the book. That would give me great job security. I'm convinced the church won't fire a pastor in the middle of a sermon series. So I also try to never wrap up morning and afternoon sermon series on the same week, because then that's kind of a window of opportunity if they want to sack you. But I said we would take our time, and I hope it's being a blessing to you as we do so. Because this really is the crux of who we are. This is the crux of who God is making us. This is the focus of what changes us from lost, of being of the kingdom of this world, being destined for hell and all of its torments, to being found, being saved, having heaven guaranteed for us. And doesn't heaven become sweeter every day? This is the heart of the matter. These verses through which we have been walking. The first part of this section, and you'll know some of this because we've talked about it before, but this first section, verses 21 through the first part of verse 25, about this righteousness that has been made manifested, that God is able to make a people righteous, justified, even though they perpetually disobey his perfect law. He is able to make them righteous, to accept and receive them into his presence because of the work that he does. And this is the cry, firstly, to believe on, to be made righteous by, and to find refuge in Jesus Christ, the only one who pleases and appeases the Father. And if you keep notes and keep those together, you'll remember that all who believe stand righteous before God through Jesus Christ, that all who believe are unrighteous on their own. Let us not forget that. Let us not forget that. We so often, in a faith that holds firmly to the fact that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, that it is all of the Lord, how we can become so arrogant is beyond me. Perhaps you saw Kyle Borg's blog post this week, good friend out in Winchester, Kansas, entitled, "Why Are Some Reformed People Such Jerks?" And he makes that point. We have a faith that says this. We believe this not because we figured it out and we're so smart. It's all of the Lord. And I love Kyle. He's a dear friend. He helps me with editing and a number of other things. So in love, I immediately texted him and I said, "You're a jerk." And he texted right back, "It takes one to know one." I love that guy. I love that guy. But how do we do that? We're unrighteous on our own. We cannot attain unto the things of God in our flesh. He must do it. And so we saw then also that all who believe are made righteous through redemption, not belief. All who believe stand righteous before God through Jesus Christ, are unrighteous on their own, are made righteous through redemption, and are at peace with God through Christ. And secondly, we see that we should do this, that we should believe, we should be made righteous, we should find refuge in Jesus Christ, the only one who pleases and appeases the Father. Why? Because God is a patient God. If you are unconvinced that God is patient, consider why you are still here right now listening to this sermon, when we should all be struck dead in our sins. God is a patient God. God is a completely saving God. He leaves nothing undone. And because God is a gift-giving God, Paul reminds us in so many places that this is a gift. This is a gift. Some of you young ladies remember what it was to get that diamond. No matter how big or how small, that gift that said, I love you and I want to make you mine from that special gentleman, you couldn't wait to show it off, to make it actual reality by posting it on Facebook. Some weeks I feel like I am starving, and I realize because I haven't posted any of my meals on Facebook, and so they're not real. You can laugh about that later when you have time. But you can't wait to show it off. And when someone saw that ring and they said, that is wonderful. That is perfect for you. We love it. You didn't say, well, hold on. You know, I accepted it. I said, yes. I mean, we don't get offended when someone compliments the man who loves us and gives us a ring. You know, I did some of the work too. I mean, this guy was a mess. We want him to be praised. Look at what he did. He scrimped. He saved. He borrowed and begged. I hope he didn't steal. He did whatever he could to give me this ring. And we say the gift points to the love and the goodness of the giver. It's not about us. It's not about us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As John Stott reminded us last week, remember that it is that movement of God towards people. Every other religion sees it as people moving toward God. They're getting close. They are ascending. But no, the Christian faith is God moving toward us. Without his condescension, without, as Calvin talks about, God speaking with a lisp, he baby talks even to us. The grand and deep things of Scripture are God dumbing things down so that we might be able to comprehend, even with the Spirit's help. God has done this, it is a gift. Thirdly, and we find this in verses 29 through 30, or is God the God of Jews only? The previous verses, Paul is talking about this perfect sacrifice at the perfect time to deal perfectly with the sins of God's people in all times and all places. And people, and we still have these in the church, who want to instantly categorize and divide up in such a way as if this group of people get saved differently than that group of people. And Paul asks, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? And here we can tie together so easily John 17 and Romans 3, because Paul points to the unity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one substance. He points to that as the truth that he will justify all by the same means. And that is by this gift of faith. And so thirdly, No, this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way of salvation. There is no other. You will hear those in this life who say, well, God and I, we have a special understanding. Yeah, I made a deal. Friends, we have to figure out how to say in love to them, no. No, you didn't. You might have talked to your bathroom mirror. You might have heard the voice of the pastrami sandwich you had too late one night. I don't know what the conversation was, but you and God did not make a special deal. There are no special deals because our Savior is special enough. It is only through faith in Him that we are saved. And we have to know that this is the only way of salvation. The Shorter Catechism says that we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. How? By the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. This is how it works. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and He comes and invades us and applies it effectually to us. Those of you who have small children or a college student know what ineffectual application is. When you tell them again and again and again and again and again to put the dishes in the sink, hang the towel on the hook, pick up the dirty socks, fold the clothes right, put them away. You want to just crawl in their heart and mind and just take those wires and reconnect them, and you are applying to them standards of living, and it is ineffectual. They are able to resist your grace. My friends, not the Holy Spirit. Why? Let us look back to John 17 again. Who are the ones who will be saved? The ones whom the Father has given to the Son, and to whom is the Spirit sent to apply the person and work of Jesus Christ. Sent by the Father and Son to those whom the Father has chosen. Again, setting us aside to a stance of humility. A stance of brokenness. How does the Spirit do this? By working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And then the effectual calling is summarized as the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And there is no room anywhere in there to say, well, I accepted Him. Because it is all of Him. And as much as you might hope today that because you have done this or that, or you've grown up like this or that, or you have decided to believe X or Y or Z, or you have decided to give up A or B or C, that gives you some type of better standing before God as you enter into a saving relationship with Him. Remember, all have a relationship with God, either as Savior or as Judge. But as you enter into a saving relationship, if there is any thought of, well, now He has to save me. Now He has to redeem me. Now He has to justify me. Because look at what I've done. My friend, you are being foolish. And you are only heaping upon yourself your sinfulness of imperfectly obeying the law of God. You must know, you must understand, you have to grasp this reality and know it beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is the only way of salvation. Simply put, in the words of our Savior, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the only way of salvation. Fourthly, now walk in this way. Now walk in this way. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? See, human logic wants to take over. It wants to hijack the boat and say, well, listen, because our lack of obedience is such a problem, let's just do away with the standard. Let's just wipe that clean and declare us, I'm okay, you're okay. But see, that is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God upholds the law. Do we then overthrow the faith by this law? By no means. By no means. There is no way. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, wait a minute, Joel. You've been talking about how we can't obey the law, how the works of the law that we try to do only heaps guilt and judgment back onto us. But see, God justifies us, and then he begins this work of sanctifying us. He begins to show us how he wants us to live, and he has done so clearly. Micah 6, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. God has shown us how he wants us to live. And it is amazing how backward human logic and understanding wants to get this. Where should I work? What kind of work should I do? Who should I marry? What kind of person should I date? What college should I go to? What graduate degree should I pursue? All these questions that people want to treat Scripture as a magic eight ball that I will flip and find some reference that will tell me exactly what I need to do on some peripheral issue of life. My friends, the Lord has given us his clear and abiding will for how we should live. And he has given us his wisdom in how to apply it in life to those areas that are not spelled out clearly in Scripture. God has given us his revealed will, and he has called us to obey it. And the rule that God first gave to us was his moral law. Paul talks about this in Romans 2. Talks about how the Gentiles, even when they don't have the law, when pagans are living life and yet they're struck by some general conviction of right and wrong, and they seek to uphold that, they are even by that pointing to this moral law. Romans 10, he talks about it again with Moses writing about this righteousness that we are beckoned, we are commanded to live by these rules. And we know that the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. I always had fun with students when I was teaching at Sterling College. Because there's kind of this evangelical paradigm that when you start to talk about the 10 words, the 10 commands as any type of standard for life, they say, thanks to grace, we're done with all that Old Testament stuff. You know, we don't have to follow all those laws. Now, Christ has just told us to love God and to love other people. Yes. Thank you. That is such a great point. And how do we love God and love other people? Well, do you think it would be helpful if God would give us specific ways, maybe in one group of four and one group of six, how to love Him and how to love others? Well, yeah. Okay, well, let's look back. So I said, so what you have said is, I don't have to follow the law. All I have to do is follow this, which summarizes the very law that I have sought to do away with. Oh. And see, when we're confronted with the moral law of God, our first response should be, I can't do it. You're right. You, on your own, in your sinful, unregenerate flesh, cannot do it. And it should show us our sin. It should show us how hopeless we are without someone intervening and fixing the problem. When we're confronted with the law a second time, we should see Jesus, who perfectly obeyed this law on our behalf. See, if you're like me, you grew up in a context that had the whole punishment side down. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Not only did He pay it, He paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We had that down. We knew it. But what we so often miss is that there is a positive righteousness. Christ not only suffered the penalty for us not obeying the law, He built up this account and transferred it all over to us. So that not only is the punishment dealt with, God looks at us and says, He is righteous. She is righteous as Christ is righteous. And so I'm able to receive them into my sight. And then the third time we're confronted with the law, we begin to say, because I'm redeemed. See, the Westminster Divines, they were pretty smart guys. And they knew it was wise to remind us of the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, the Ten Commandments are not prefaced with, hey, buddy, do you want me to bring you out? Well, then this is what you will do. No. The work is done. It is finished. It is completed because you have been brought out of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, Christian, listen, because you have been brought out of the Egypt of your sin, this is how you should live. The law is upheld by faith. It is not done away with. They ask, what does the preface teach us? Well, it teaches us that because God is the Lord, that's enough. We could stop right there. God is God. So do what He says. Well, because God is the Lord and our God. Not only is He God, He is our God. There is an ownership there. God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer. He not just owns us, He fixes us up, we might say. My grandfather, in his wisdom, would always encourage people, if you're moving into a neighborhood and have the opportunity, buy the worst looking house on the block and just fix it up. This will make you the favorite neighbor. My friends, God doesn't just move in. He doesn't just own us. He begins in the foundation, in the subfloor, in the walls, in the wires, in the electricity, the roof. He makes us fit for heaven. He prepares us to spend eternity with Him. Perhaps you've been confronted by your sinfulness as you've reviewed the law. Perhaps you've even seen the great glory of Jesus Christ, having perfectly obeyed on your behalf. My friends, we are now beckoned to walk in this way of holy and righteous living, learning what it is to truly love God and to love other people. Not in our own interpretation, not in our own system that we develop, not in our neat little ideas that we have that make some special deal, quote unquote, with God. But how does God say to love Him and love others? And because we are redeemed, because this is the only way of salvation and God has lifted our feet from the miry clay and set us on this sure rock and on this path, we should walk in this way. Not to be redeemed, but because we are redeemed. And that dissection is so important. You cannot do this to be saved. But because you're saved, because the Spirit of God resides within you, empowering and enabling and convicting you, you can walk the path of holiness, remembering that we will need to confess our sins all the way along, but also remembering that He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us our sins and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, believe on, be made righteous by, and find refuge in Jesus Christ, the only one who pleases and appeases the Father. Why? Because God is a patient God. He's a completely saving God. He is a gift-giving God. And know that this is the only way of salvation. There is no other. And now, my friends, beloved, my brothers and sisters, walk in this way. Walk delighting in the will of the Heavenly Father shown forth to us in His moral law as a rule of life for His children. Stand with me as we pray. Father, be at work in your people by your Holy Spirit. We are so grateful that there is none who are lost to the Son that you have given him. And Lord, we pray that if there are those who are not walking in the truth today, Lord, that you would redeem them, you would justify them, you would set their feet on the rock, and Lord, that all of us would be walking in the way of holiness before our God. That all of us would understand what the will of the Lord is, and that by the power of the Spirit at work and living in us, that we would do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.